Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us. We're currently working through 2 Thessalonians in a series titled Grounded. In a world filled with trials and tribulations, we can live a life filled with unshakable hope. Though times may be tough and the forces of darkness may seem to be winning the day, Jesus Christ will make all things right in His day, the day of the Lord. Listen along to learn how to stay grounded in Him.
Oh, what a Savior that we serve. Gosh, I am so glad to be here with y'all this morning. I'm Brett Contreras. If you don't know me, I'm the adult ministries pastor here, and gosh, it is so good to be sharing the word of the Lord with you. Well, I'm going to do this right now. Some of you might know this, some of you might not, but I have a younger sister who, for the past several years, has been a 911 operator down in College Station, Texas. And after a couple years of her doing this, I gave her a call and I asked her, I said, what's it like? What's it like to do that job? And she said, Brett, it's really stressful. It is really stressful. And then she told me about taking calls of people overdosing. And she told me about taking calls of people who are in the moment the victims of attempted murder. Sometimes those ended up in murder. And then she told me of a very specific time when she picked up the phone and someone called, and it was a young mom, and she was all alone, and she was delivering a baby. And my sister had to walk her through step by step what to do. A lot of pressure, a lot of stress. Well, for some of you here in this room who have maybe seen a few more seasons than others, you might remember or you might know that we haven't always had 911. We haven't always had it. 1967 is actually when the United States first set 911 as our emergency number. They set it because it was short, easy to dial, and easy to remember. Short, easy to dial, and easy to remember. And as the decades rolled on and more people adapted this, the 2000s came, and we became a technology nation, right? And in the 2000s, we moved our 911 operating systems from hardwire to wireless. And we started adapting this technology so that we could call from wherever we were, and they knew where we were. And you know what? By 2013, they had totally changed the whole entire system to wireless, and it was a total success until April 9th, 2014. That night, 6,600 people called 911 in moments of desperation and in need. They were met with silence. In fact, that night, 11.4 million people across 7 states had zero access to emergency services. Zero. In the investigation that followed, they found that it was a rote software coding error that had caused the problem. See, each hub was only designed to admit a maximum of 40 million calls, and this particular night, that hub hit 40 million and one. Silence. Have you ever picked up the phone in a moment of need to dial someone near to you? Dial that number. Oh, I'm in a bad place. I really need a friend. I really need a family member. I really need them to pick up, and it rings, and you get the voicemail. That moment, you really needed them, and just doesn't pick up. It's devastating. Maybe you've been at your phone and you've been in another particular bad space and you're about to text someone. Oh, I just need help right now. I've got myself in to a bad spot. And then you don't press send because you're afraid to ask for help. because you're in too deep and you've gone too far. When your world is shaken, when you feel the waves crashing over you, how do you stand firm in the storm? How do you stand firm in the storm? Today we're going to be with our dear Thessalonian believers. We've been there with them for a while now. You guys have been tracking along with the Thessalonians, and we're going to be right back with them today. And we're also going to spend some time with Jesus and his disciples. And this morning we're going to see two things, y'all. You know, I was actually like, can a pastor even do a two-point sermon? It's kind of like a three thing, right? And I'm writing, and I'm like, I don't think there's anyone calling me to tell me I can't do this. So I'm like, I'm just going to do 2 points. Here's what you're going to see, right? 2 points. God called us before we called him. God called us before we called him. And second is this. We hold fast to the gospel. We hold fast to the gospel. Amen. Amen. Here's our first point. God called us before we called him. Before we even thought to dial 911, he was preparing your rescue. Imagine with me today that if you were stepping out of the doors and, maybe he's walking out of the doors and his phone rings and it's the fire department. And the fire department says, hey, Heath, Casey family, guess what? So you don't know this yet, but we actually do. So at 2 a.m. tonight, lightning is going to strike your house. Sorry. And it's going to go up in flames. And you guys won't even know it because you'll be sleeping. But don't worry. We know. And we're going to have the trucks ready. We're going to have the department ready to go. And we're going to be there right on time to rescue you. Put those flames out. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be an amazing call to receive? Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Because God chose you from the beginning for salvation. God chose you from the beginning for salvation, brothers and sisters. Before there were stars in the sky, before the oceans were filled up with water, before mountains rose, before the earth was filled with life, before Adam and Eve took that apple from the tree and ate, God chose to rescue you. Why did he choose us? Why does he choose anyone, actually? I want you to know that I don't have an answer for that question. I don't. All I have is what the text says. God loves you. He loves you. I can't press through the divine mystery more than that, but he loves you. And he called you before you called him. Okay, all right, I promised Jennifer I wasn't going to go too deep, too fast, I promised her. So let's go ahead and let's step back for a second and let's get a little context. Who are the Thessalonians? We've been talking about this for the last few weeks. Who are the Thessalonians? Well, we know that they're new believers. We know that they're new believers. And we know that these new believers have just done it. They've done it well, they've done it right. They are being excellent witnesses for Christ in Macedonia. And what do we know that they want? What do we know what they want? They're looking for truth and they're looking for understanding. They want to know, is the day of the Lord here? Is Christ here? Is the are we in the end times now? What do we know that they're feeling, right? We know they've suffered tremendous persecution. I mean, these people have been ripped out of their homes, right? They are scared. They are shaken. And they are struggling. And they want to know, is our rescuer coming? Is it time for our rescue? Raise your hand in here if you'd like to know the answer to that question. Right? Me too. Me too. You know, we know that these Thessalonians were looking to figure out what was true. People were sewing in letters that were false, ideas that were false. They're like, is this fake news? I don't know. They're trying to figure it out. And so who do they go? They go to the person they can trust, the one who's receiving from the Spirit the Word of God, Paul. And Paul tells them some news they probably didn't want to hear. Day of the Lord's not here. It's not here. It's going to take a lot of events. In fact, the Antichrist, don't worry, he's going to make himself very known. You will know when the day of the Lord is here, he says. In other words, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. Oof. That's not what I want to hear when I'm looking for rescue. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. Paul says it's going to take a long, long time. But don't worry. He called you before you called him. And he says, you know that rescue? It might look a little different than you're thinking right now before the day of the Lord arrives. Because he called you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Sanctification, the word is hagiasmos. It means to be consecrated, to be made holy, to be set apart. The Holy Spirit, when you come in Christ, when you trust in Christ, he has set you apart. He is in you, and he is making you holy. God's sovereignty. And in faith, in the truth, man's and woman's responsibility. Coming together, mystery. Man, his ways are mysterious. And you know what? He's an infinite, omnipotent God. So there's going to be some complex things. But I want you to know that his truths are so clear that even a child can understand them. You know, if I were going to sit up here this morning and if I were going to try to expound on the truth and the doctrine of the Trinity, or the hypostatic union, how Jesus is both fully God and fully man, or how he's our propitiation for our sin, or just the balance between God's will and our free will, I want to let you know that, one, I could not do that in a sermon, and I can't do it in a lifetime. And I'm going to be really bad at it. It is too complex. Because he's God. Would you expect it any other way? He's God. That said, before we leave today, I'm going to leave you with a clear, holdable, graspable picture of this gospel that we can trust. But for now, I want to move on to something truly outrageous. Truly outrageous in the text. It just jumped off the page to me, and I just said, wow. He called you to this salvation through our gospel so that you may possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all, I think too often when we talk about the glory of God and how we are co-heirs, and what does that even mean, with Christ, and that we're going to possess the glory, we err way too far on the side of just brushing right through that. So I don't have an image that I can expound to you other than what the text says. Read with me in verse 6 out of chapter 4 of Revelation. In the middle of the throne and around the throne were the four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second creature was like an ox. The third creature had a face like a man's. And the fourth creature looked like an eagle flying. Each one of the four living creatures had six wings and was full of eyes all around and inside. They never rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the all-powerful, who was and who is and who is still to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders throw themselves to the ground for the one who sits on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. and they offer their crowns before his throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, since you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." What an outrageous statement. You will possess the glory of Christ. That's the salvation that you've been saved to. That is what God is calling you. Pastor John, what a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior. I don't understand it, but that's what it says. Here's our second point. We hold fast to the gospel. We hold fast to the gospel. Okay, all right, here we go. Flashback, May of 2020. I am peak crazy, all right? May of 2020, we've been in quarantine, we've been in lockdown. I am starting to lose it in the house. We've got a little tiny duplex that we're living in, and we have not really gone out that much. You guys relate to this here? So I am like scouring YouTube for an escape. So I'm scouring YouTube, and I stumble upon this channel called Sailing Zatara. So I don't know if any of y'all have ever watched this particular YouTube channel. I know Marguerite Steele has because we bonded over it. but it's a YouTube channel about just this really wonderful family. The family of six, it's two parents and four kids. And they have this ridiculous catamaran, and they are sailing around the world. And they're sailing around the world, and they're like in Fiji and Tahiti, and the pandemic's happening. They're like giving updates, and they're like, "Oh, the dolphins." And I'm like sitting there, and I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to the pantry again." And, you know, and I have like drank the Kool-Aid at this point. I am like fully convinced that this is the life for the Contreras family. We're going to have a bunch of kids. They're going to be our little shipmates. They're going to climb up the mast. Jennifer is going to be cooking in the galley. It's going to be fantastic. And so like Jennifer is like seeing me start to lose it. And she's like, "Hey, you've been watching a lot of that show." And I'm like, "I know, right? It's so good." And she's like, "Okay, but, you know, that's not really pragmatic." And I'm like, "Don't worry, we can make it figure it out." So hear me out. A few months later, August 20th is my birthday, and I love that it's Ethan Bird, the Bird's son. It's their same birthday, August 20th. And Jennifer, being the saint that she is, surprised me with a birthday present. And it's a sailing lesson on Lake Ray Hubbard in Dallas on a tiny little skiff with a little instructor. And, you know, so we get out there, and she's like, "Okay, you're going to get this out of your system. You are going to get this out of your system, okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah, maybe," you know? And so we get on the boat, and the instructor, he's showing us the ropes, you know. I'm just kidding. On sailboat, they don't call them ropes. They call them lines. So he's showing us the lines, and, you know, he's showing us, okay, this is what you do when you tack, and this is what you do when you jibe, and, you know, that's fancy sailing terminology for turn the boat. So sometimes when you're getting ready to turn the boat, you have to stand up. And the wind is pushing that boat. And if you're new to this thing, you might fall overboard, you know? Now, I didn't fall overboard. But I want to tell you this. When that boat is moving from side to side, and you don't have your sea legs yet, Captain, you want to grab onto something firm. You want to grab onto something that is not going to move. You want to grab onto something that's going to help you stand. Brothers and sisters, we hold fast to the gospel. Amen. Amen. Because when the world is rocking around us and we're scared, better hold on. Second Thessalonians 2:15. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold on to the traditions we taught you, whether by speech or by letter." This morning I want to share with you a gospel message that you can hold on to, that you can grab onto, because I know outside those doors, that world is rocking. It's moving. People are scared. But, you know, before we dive too deep in, Raise your hand with me if you've seen this symbol before. You've seen this symbol before. Okay, pretty much everyone. All right, it's on the back of like mom's minivans, going to soccer practice, things like that, right? all right, let me tell you the truth. Next to that cross, way down, but next to that cross, this is possibly the most recognizable symbol in all of Christianity. It's one of the oldest, too. What does it mean? What is it? Why do we have a symbol? Why is this our sign? Well, it's called the ichthus, and it's because back in biblical times, Greece, everyone's speaking Greece, and there's a fish called ichthus fish, right? Ichthus fish. And so the Christians were sitting there, and they're thinking, okay, how do we hold on to Trinity, salvation, the propitiation for sins, the duality of the God-man? These are really high, complex things, complex God. We got a fish. Let's look at this fish, because this fish sounds like some of the true core spiritual realities that we believe. Jesus Christus Theos Huias Soter. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, Ichthus. And they could look at a fish and they could grasp the gospel. And they could hold on to the gospel. Let me tell you, it is important to have things that we can hold on to. We've been doing it from the very beginning. From the very beginning, we've been looking at real created realities, because guess who the creator is? And saying, you are telling me something spiritually through your physical world. How do I hold on to it? This morning, in Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, so you can turn there now if you want to, and I'm going to give you a little hint. This is the awesome story of Jesus walking on the water. It's an awesome story. These next 10 verses, I'm going to show you three realities, three physical realities that point to spiritual truths that will allow you to hold on to the gospel. First is the mountain. The mountain. Read with me in verse 22 and 23. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dispersed the crowds. And after he sent the crowds away, and he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. You know, it's actually not very common in the history of our word and in the Old Testament for people to go up a mountain to talk to God. It's actually incredibly rare. In fact, only two men, not Christ, have done it. You know those two? Moses, the other one's a little harder. Elijah. Moses and Elijah. They go up that mountain, and they have special permission because everyone else, and I'm going to show that right here, everyone else, they touched that mountain. They went near that mountain. Surely they will be put to death. Why? Why does God use a mountain and say, surely you'll be put to death? Because the mountain is a symbol of God's holiness. As you go up, you get closer to him. And as you go up and get closer to him, you get closer and closer to the throne, to the purity, to the perfection, to the law of God. And let me tell you, we're all under the law. And none of us can touch that mountain. So Moses goes up that mountain at invitation from God. To what? Receive the law, right? To pass on the law. I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. Here's the way. Although you won't be able to do it. But the law reveals sin so that God might be glorified, right? Elijah goes up the mountain. The prophet of the Old Testament. He goes up the mountain, right? The law and the prophet. Interesting. He goes up the mountain. And what does he receive? Judgment. You're going to anoint some kings who are going to pass awful judgment on Israel because Israel was chasing after other gods and doing terrible things. And then you're going to raise up another prophet, Elisha, and he's going to send more judgment on Israel for terrible things. Y'all, the mountain is a symbol of God's holiness. The mountain is a symbol of God's law. We can't touch the mountain. So interestingly, you actually see the mountain 3 chapters later. Now, Jesus is actually going to do another sermon on the mountain, feeds 4,000. But 3 chapters later, he goes up to the top of the mountain again. What happens? Actually, he invites some guys with him. Interesting. Jesus invites some guys with him. He invites Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, come on up with me. We're going to the top of the mountain. Oh, okay, Lord. All right, let's go do this. They go up to the top of the mountain. Who do they meet? Moses and Elijah, right? And what happens? He's shown to be God. Peter, James, and John also went down the mountain later and did some mediation too, except the gospel is what they passed on. Y'all, we can't ascend the mountain. We need perfection himself, the law himself, God himself. The Lord out there is telling you, you can do it. You've got a good heart. No, you don't. Your heart's deceitful above all things. You do whatever you want. No, you can't. He's holy. Judgment's coming. 2 Thessalonians, it's coming. The day of the Lord's coming. You can't do it. You need someone to do it for you. Here's our next symbol. Read with me. It's the sea. The sea. Meanwhile, the boat, already far from land, was taking a beating from the waves because the wind was against it. As the night was ending, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost," and cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, order me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind, he became afraid, and starting to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they went to the boat, the wind ceased. Oh, the symbol of the sea. In the Old Testament, the sea is one of the most prominent symbols of a true reality, just like the ichthus that we have of Sheol, of death. So Noah, judgment of the world, rides over the sea on a boat. Moses, our main man on the mountain, walks through the sea, right, with Israel behind him, saved through. Elijah, our other main man on the mountain, walks through the water, through the sea, on dry ground. The symbol of the sea is death. You know, it's interesting. Only 2 chapters before this storm on the sea, Jesus is talking about the ocean in Matthew 12. The Pharisees come to him, and they say, "Show us a sign. I want to see a sign." And Jesus says, "Okay. An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign Jonah." Only one man, one God-man, walks over death. Only one man can just choose when he wants to walk over Sheol. And only one man, one God-man, can dive down when he chooses and come up 3 days later when he so chooses. The sign of Jonah, the symbol of the sea. This leads me to Peter. Oh gosh, we love Peter. He's just amazing. Gosh, what a man of faith, though. I mean, can you imagine everyone screaming in terror? And he says, "Lord, if it is you, ask me to come." And the Lord calls him out, right? And he steps out on that water, and he's walking out on that water. But what happens to Peter as he is walking over death? What happens? The world, the events that's happening around him, the sea, the raging storm, he becomes afraid, and he starts to sink. And then he dials 911, doesn't he? He starts to say, oh no, Lord Jesus, save me. Immediately, Jesus grasps him and pulls him up. Ichthus, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. If you have never called this out, if you have never felt the sinking weight of the world around you and said, Lord Jesus, I trust you, I need you, please save me. Let me tell you something. You should be afraid of the waves. You should be afraid of the storm. You should be afraid of death. Because it is coming. And that's not what the world tells you. The world is lying to you every single day. They say, you're going to live forever. Do whatever you want. Get whatever thing you need done to just extend that life because you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to worry about death. In America, we don't even think about it that much, right? We don't see death that much. We put it away, out of sight. Trust me, it is coming. But if you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, Lord, increase our faith, right? We have little faith. I doubt. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I've swerved a few times on the road, and I've been worried about death. You know? But it's not just that. You ever worry about death for a loved one, a friend? We worry about death. What do we need to do? Keep our eyes up, right? I mean, keep our eyes up on the Savior. Here's our final symbol. But I'm not going to give it away, all right? I want you to look closely for it. I want you to find it. As the night was ending, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Final symbol. I love what Pastor Eric said a few weeks ago. He said, you know, I just love it when you slow down and read the text just slowly. Let it permeate you. Think about the scene. Think about what's happening. Think what the Lord is doing as he's revealing himself through his word. Y'all, what happens when the night is ending? Morning. The dawn. It's the dawn. Jesus walks over death at dawn. Interesting enough, so does that's when the Lord closes the sea behind Moses and Israel over Pharaoh's army. They get swallowed up by the sea. At dawn. At dawn. Y'all, when the dawn comes, when Christ comes, Christ himself is the dawn. When the dawn comes, eternal life and light will begin. Thessalonians want to know, when's this going to happen? When's the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord has to start, right? With the dawn. You can't have the day of the Lord. You can't have the wrath. You can't have it. The dawn. The dawn starts a day. That's how a day starts. When you wake up in the morning and you look outside and you see that sun rising up, you can hold fast to the gospel. You know, it is interesting. Again, in Matthew, we just keep seeing Jonah, Elijah, Moses on top of the mountain. Matthew only uses the word dawn once. Once. Now, after the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, the first new day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went back to look at the tomb. Now, I'm not going to tell you what happens next. You're going to have to come to Easter service to find out what happens at dawn. What happens at dawn on the first day of the week? It's good, I'll tell you that much. Pastor Eric's going to get it. It's going to be really good. Trust me, you'll want to hear it. Have any of you ever felt shrouded in darkness? You guys, we live in the night. The dawn isn't here yet. Thessalonians feel it. You ever felt the pain that comes with just, when, Lord? When are you going to come and rescue? When are you going to come and be here? I need to be sanctified in the Spirit by faith in the truth. I'm finding myself sinking. And he pulls me up. Sinking. And he pulls me up. Lord, save me again. Not that justification, but I just need you every day. I need you to help me take up this cross in faith every single day and follow you. You know, it continues on because the book of Thessalonians just has a ton of apocalyptic narrative because it's talking about the day of the Lord. Let's look at the apocalypse of John, Revelation. Revelation 22:4, this is the good part of the book. You're made holy. You are now holy. The dawn has happened. No more mountain. The throne is right there in the city. You don't need to go to up the mountain. You don't need an invitation. You've already been there. The wedding doors have shut. You're in. And you worship right there at his throne. Ever wonder why? What's there no sea? Like, are we just going to have land covering the earth? The sea is no more. Apocalyptic narrative. Imagery. Symbols. Important things. No more sea. No more death. For those at the good part of the book. The night. There's no more night. You don't have to wait on a new day. The day is forever. The dawn has come. Christ has come. In fact, Jesus says in his second to last words to us, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things to the churches, us y'all. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. I am the dawn. Just so you know, for those who are waiting on a rescue, as we wait and we are sanctified in the truth, this is his last words to us, Revelation 22. Yes, I am coming soon. Y'all, he is coming soon. Don't let the world lie to you. Don't go to sleep. We are awake through the night, remember? We are awake. We are those who are awake through the night. The dawn is coming. Yes, he is coming soon. These words are true. Amen, Lord. We hold fast to the gospel. So, as we looked at these three symbols, the mountain, the sea, the dawn, I hope that now you have a more tangible, physical way to hold fast to the gospel and be encouraged. May the Lord our God, Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and by grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. I hope your hearts are encouraged today. That God called before we called him. And that you can hold fast and stand in the storm. And just because you sink from time to time, you know the words. You got the symbols. You can call out. Do you know how fast he'll answer you? Immediately. He's going to be there with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. So, I'm going to land this plane here. 8 years ago, I was on holiday because my brother was serving in the armed forces, living in Cambridge, England. What a tough spot. he invited me to come over, and because I had some time off, he would have to continue to work through the day. He was working crazy hours. And he had this little flat about 2 miles from the heart of the city center, Cambridge. It was beautiful. So every morning I would get up and I would go and I would walk to the town square, and it was fantastic. Well, one particular morning, I get up and I'm going and I'm walking, and there's a light mist falling, and it's just classic quintessential England. And there's a stone wall, a long stone wall on my left, and there's a row of flats on my right. And about 200 yards in front of me on this empty street, an old man is walking. And I can see him. And then through the mist, I see him trip. And then he falls. And as he's falling, he goes and hits that stone wall. Collapses to the ground unconscious. So I'm sprinting over to him, sprinting. And when I arrive at him, he is in a full-on seizure. Blood and vomit are coming out of his mouth. And I'm not like Jennifer, she's the real nurse here. But I was a lifeguard in college. And so I was like, okay, turn him on his side, sweep the airway, clean out the gunk, get him to where he's not choking on himself. And then it starts to rain. And I cry out, help, 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 anyone help. And I realize I don't have an international phone, and I don't even know the number for England's 911. You know, it's not 911, it's 999. Didn't know that. full season, eyes rolling back. Help! 5 minutes go by. Help! I'm losing my voice. Help! 10 minutes go by. I am praying, God, don't let this man die in front of me. Please, don't let him die in front of me. A man turns the corner, and he sees me crying for help, and he sprints towards me. And he's got a phone, and he calls 999. And an ambulance comes, and they're able to do what they do, amazing stuff. And this guy regains consciousness, and they load him up and send him off to the hospital. And as the spectacle of the ambulance and the lights are flashing, the flats, about 30 feet across from me, start to open up. And a person comes out, and they just come over to me, and they say, oh, gosh, I see everything that's going on. Was he okay? And I say, yeah, he was okay. And then I ask them, I said, did you hear me screaming? Did you hear me crying for help? And they looked down at the ground. And they said, yeah, I did. I heard you crying. But I thought you were being robbed, and I was scared. And so I kept the curtain shut. I'm not going to lie, I was angry. I was so angry. I didn't say anything. I said, okay, I'm going to go. But I thought the least they could have done, the least they could have done is call for help. The least they could have done was call for help. Y'all, we have a world outside our doors right now dying. And it's a beautiful day outside right now. But let me tell you, that is not the spiritual reality. That is not the... And we're going to go out there today. Walk through these neighborhoods. We've got our dogs, and we're going to have some ice cream. And it's going to be really fun. We're going to be a picture of Christ to these people. But you know what? They are dying. They don't have the ichthus. They don't have the cross. They don't have Christ. You know, I was trying to think of a way to describe this, and I couldn't think of any better way than Helen Lemmels, and I love that we've been doing hymns this morning. It's you know, the words are so powerful. Helen Lemmels, 1922 hymn, and perhaps you'll recognize it once I start saying it. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. Over us, sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face. The things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell. Y'all, let's go to that world. I've got some next steps for you. Rest in that truth. Rest in it. God's called you before you called him. He loves you. Remember, we're in the night. We'll know the day when it comes because the dawn will be here. Receive comfort and good hope. As you watch your friends maybe stumble, maybe sink, then get right back up and walk towards Christ. Love y'all.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.